We find ourselves once again here in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. We've been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ's messages to the seven churches in Asia that portray real issues, really, that still plague the church even today. These things are applicable to us just as much as they were to the churches back in the time of John here. They also show the trend of church history over the past 2,000 years, and they show how far away from the Bible that modern Christianity has come. And I want us to look at this church of we're on the last one tonight, the church at Laodicea, and I want to call it the apathetic church. Church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, let's begin reading verse number 14. And of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not, thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father and his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we've examined all the other churches that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to. We can see something a little bit different here with the church of Laodicea. It was a large church in a populous city in modern Turkey. But these Christians had some major problems. This group of Christians was in one of the worst states that any Christian could ever get into. And that's the state of just not caring. State of apathy. They had become so apathetic that Jesus had been squeezed out of their lives. We see there in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing on the outside of the door of the church, knocking on the church, wanting to get back into the church. I know this verse is used a lot by some folks to try to get folks to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ is at your heart's door knocking, wanting to come in, won't you invite Him in. There's plenty of other places that we can take and see that the Lord wants to be in our hearts and lives, and we need to invite Him in. But this is not talking about salvation. This is spoken to a church, and the Lord Jesus Christ here is at the door knocking. He's been squeezed out, and He's wanting to come back in. He's wanting to come back in, and He's wanting to have fellowship with the church at Laodicea once again. Thank God that Jesus doesn't just walk away from us. Amen. We know that He will never leave us nor forsake us, according to Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Lord still wants us to return to Him. He invited this church to repent and to turn back to Him. And the Lord still wants to be the Lord of His church and His people. Now, we know that a biblical church, a church that is pleasing to God, is one that is alive. A church is a living organism. It's not just an organization. And it's not only alive, but it's full of faith and confidence in the Lord. And that's where our confidence ought to be. Not confidence in our abilities and what we can do, but confidence in what God can do and His working through us if we will just allow Him to live His life through us. A biblical church is also full of soundness. I'm talking about being real, not being fake, not being counterfeit, but being real Christians. But when Jesus examines many churches, they're like the one that we're looking at tonight. They're full of apathy and indifference and lethargy and lack of interest and boredom and unconcern, really. And so you see, we need to understand that when we're not passionate about everything that Christ is passionate about, then there's a real problem, and we need to confess our sin and repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that when Christ addressed this Laodicean church, He had nothing good to say about them. Every other church, He at least had something good to say about them. But this is the only church. You can go back and look at the churches again. You'll notice this is the only one He didn't have anything good to say. He said, I know thy works, but their works were that they weren't cold nor hot. You know, they were lukewarm. That was their works. They were just kind of going through the motions of church. And the meaning of the word Laodicea is people's rights. Does that sound familiar in our day and time? Is it any wonder that Laodicea is pictured as being really the last days? And we are living in those last days. I think for the last 55 years or so, all we've heard about is people's rights, civil rights, my needs, myself, my will, the proliferation of lawsuits. You know, everybody's concerned about them. You know, you don't settle for less than you deserve. You know, I mean, we're pounded with it on the TV set. Where it comes through the airwaves on the TV and also on the radio and through the newspaper and all, folks' rights. So, you know, you got to make sure that your rights are being met. And by focusing only on our rights and our desires and our needs, then we become only about trying to please people instead of about pleasing the Lord. And we're supposed to be about pleasing the Lord. We could turn this thing into an entertainment facility, and man, we could please people and fill this place up. That's not what we're about, folks. We're not about that whatsoever. So what happens is we wind up in a big mess when we allow the worldly philosophies to run over into the church and try to have church based upon people's desires and what people sense their rights are, and when they come into a church, what they sense that they have a right to within a church setting. Christ is the one that defines what a church is. Okay, we don't define church. Christ defines it. And let's take a look, first of all, here at Christ's credentials. He presents Himself to each one of these churches, and here in Revelation 3, in verse number 14, is no different. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he talks about Himself three ways. First of all, He says He's the Amen. And Amen just means so be it. That's what it means, so be it. Amen is the shout of heaven. Christ being the Amen means that He is the final word. Amen? I mean, Christ is the final word. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Every time you say amen to God's truth, you know, when I'm standing up here and I'm preaching God's truth and you recognize God's truth and you say amen, what you're saying is God's right. Amen. I agree with that. God is right. That's truth. And so, Jesus Christ is the Amen. And not only that, He says here, He's the faithful and true witness. I mean, you want to know about anything and you want the truth? You know, we don't like to be lied to, do we? We like the truth. I just assume somebody spit in my face is lied to me. It just bothers me real bad when somebody lies to me. I had somebody lie to me this week, but they called back and apologized for having lied, you know, and I forgave them as I ought to. But, Christ doesn't like lying. Because He's not a liar. He's the faithful and true witness. I mean, you want to know if there's life after death? Well, He tells us. He tells us the truth. He tells us there's two avenues. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. He tells you how you get to, you know, if you find out the way to go to, heaven, and then you're going to wind up in hell. But He tells you how to get to heaven. You want to know if you can trust the Word of God? Well, He's confirmed it over and over again. I mean, a prophecy that's been given, He's fulfilled, and there's still prophecy yet to come. We have absolute certainty that He's going to fulfill it because He is the faithful and true witness. He cannot lie. This book is true from cover to cover, and the story's not over with yet. And whatever is yet to come, He's going to confirm it. It's going to happen just as sure as I'm standing right here before you right now. Now, do you want to know if God cares? Well, all you got to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's proof of the love of God. He came into the world to show us the love of God. And He showed that love by giving His life a ransom for our sins. And, you know, He's not only the faithful and true witness, but it says here He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what's that talking about? Well, you know, God spake, and then Jesus did the actual work, didn't He? Not that Jesus was the first thing to be created. That's not what that's talking about. If you read that into it, you're reading wrong, because Colossians is very clear that by Christ were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth. You know, everything was created by Him. He's the beginning. He's the first, as well as the last. He is the creating power of God. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, when somebody like that speaks, we'd do well to listen to him, wouldn't we? You know, we'd do well to listen to him. So we see Christ's credentials. Then we see Christ's concern there in verses 15 through 17. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, we see here a self-deceived church. There in verse 17 it says, because thou sayest, and then in the middle of the verse it says, and knowest not. You say, and you know not. They're self-deceived. Not only that, they're self-absorbed. They said, I am rich and increased with goods. All they're concerned about is what? Material goods. That's materialism. Man, we live in a very materialistic time, don't we? Very materialistic society. All they cared about is the goods that they had and have need of nothing. And then they were self-sufficient. See, had need of nothing. That's being self-sufficient. I don't need God. You know, I don't need what God has. Really, that was the attitude of this church. What was wrong with the church in Laodicea? Well, we could say everything. These Christians were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. Laodicea was neither good nor bad. They were hot, but they weren't hot, but they weren't cold either. They were not great, but they weren't awful. You could say that they were somewhere in the middle, sort of typical, common, mediocre, lukewarm, or just plain average. You know, somebody defined average as the best of the worst and the worst of the best. Best of the worst and worst of the best. Being cold would, of course, clearly probably be we would think of being unsaved, right? Somebody being unsaved. Being hot, being excited and being passionate about God and living His Word. Being hungry for the things that are true and right and clean and eternal. But being lukewarm is compromising. You know, well, let's just don't get very controversial. You know, we don't have to draw a line in the sand, you know. Let's just try to get along with everybody. Why can't we just all get along? We can get along with everybody, can't we? Ecumenical, that's what that is, trying to get along with everybody and even the devil. Not really caring about the things that Christ died for. Of course, you know, it's not a sin to be average in most things. I mean, I was below average in athletics. I wasn't a very athletic fellow. But you know, even if I could have been average in athletics, there's no sin in that. As long as you're giving your best. I was below average and I was giving my best. I was the last guy to be selected on the teams, if that tells you anything, okay? Some girls were selected above me. That's how unathletic that I was. But it's no sacrilege to be moderate academically, providing you are performing to the best of your ability. Now, I was above average academically. I thank God for that. But, you know, there's no harm in being just average, of average intelligence. If you're doing with everything you can with what God gave you, you know, some folks just weren't blessed as well as other folks were with the brights, if you know what I mean. Average physical appearance, of course, is certainly not a sin because we don't have anything to do with that, do we? You know, we were born the way we were born. Just might as well say, okay, this is me, and I'm satisfied with me, and you know, I've tried to make the best out of what I have, but you know, I was born this way. Just deal with it. No one would say it's a sin to be average when it comes to one's ability to accumulate wealth. You know, I've never been one to accumulate much wealth in this world. Just kind of average. Yeah, I do enough to get by, and that's really all look to do. Just to pay the bills and eat. Got a roof over my head, you know, can get from point A to point B. God's been good to me. I've been blessed. You know, I'm not rich in the things of this world, but I'm rich. Amen. I'm rich in the things, the spiritual things. I'd rather give to missions than accumulate a savings account that I'm going to leave behind to somebody. I just really would. But we see that, you know, it's no sin to be average when it comes to the one's ability to accumulate wealth. But God Himself declares that it's exceedingly sinful to be average when it comes to spiritual things. Most Christians, I'm afraid, are average. That means that they're in the middle of the spectrum. They are the best of the worst of the best. And when you think of yourself, I wonder where would God place you, spiritually speaking? Where would you be at in the spiritual spectrum? If you don't think it's bad, notice that Jesus says that it makes him sick. And you know, he talks about spewing out of the mouth. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Some people try to read into, well, you know, this church is about ready to lose their salvation. No, you know, the church is not. Churches are not in the Lord's mouth. Now, the Lord has given an analogy here of this church was making them sick. And he was going to really not have they weren't going to have his blessings anymore. They were, if they didn't take and repent, you know, there's consequences of that, aren't they? You know, God can write Ichabod on the door of a church. He can. That doors can shut. Doors are shutting up on churches all across the United States. And so we need to think about this thing that, you know, Jesus says it's serious, and it makes him sick. I'm afraid there are too many today who are just like those in the church in Laodicea. They're not cold. They're not hot. They're just lukewarm. They're just average. They're not really growing like they ought to. They're satisfied with status quo. Well, this is the way I've been in my Christian life, and this is the way I'm going to be whenever I die. I'm not interested in growing a whole lot. Not interested in doing a whole lot. You know, I'll just come on Sunday and do my little church thing, and I'm just satisfied with that. That's a sad way to be in it. You know, to not be more for God than just wanting to just do the minimum and just do the things that you think you can get by with. How can we know if we're lukewarm? Well, number one, when our pursuit of goods and pleasure have overtaken the pursuit of God. Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. What are you looking after? You know, Matthew 5 and verse 6 tells us, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you want to be filled with righteousness, you've got to have a hunger and thirst for it. And, you know, I think too many times what happens is folks get a hunger and thirst for the things of the world. And you know what? When you get a hunger and thirst for things of the world, that's what you're filled with. You're not filled with the righteousness that God wants you to be filled with. You're filled with the things that you hunger after. Because those are the things that you're going to consume. If you've got a hunger for those things, those are the things you're going to look to consume. Luke 12 or verse 15, the Lord said, and He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that's true. You know, we have to beware. You know, everything in our society, in fact, and there's nothing wrong with capitalism, but the way capitalism is done in our country, everything is driven based on covetousness. They want you to want more. In order to grow the economy, you know, they try to get you to buy things that you don't need with money that you don't have. You know, and they want you to go in debt and stimulate the economy that way. Listen, that's really not God's way. Now I'm all for capitalism. I'm a capitalist to the core. I love it, but listen, we ought not to be caught up in covetousness. because our life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that we possess. There was a bumper sticker that you'll see sometimes on the car that says, "He that dies with the most toys wins." You know, it's not about dying with the most toys or the biggest toys or the biggest bank account or anything. Everybody's going to leave it all behind. Nobody takes anything with them. And so the only thing you can do is send some over the head. You know, and that, when you give the missions, when you give to your local church, listen, you're sending your treasure on things that will last for all of eternity. Amen? I mean, that's correct. That's what happens. And so, how can we know if we're lukewarm? Well, when our pursuit of goods and pleasure have overtaken the pursuit of God. Secondly, when we are only concerned with things of this world. When we're earthly minded, is what we could say that. When we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Okay? God help us that we don't think about just this life and the things of this life. That we think of eternal things. Because we're going to spend a lot more time in eternity than we are on this earth. Think about it. Eternity never ends. This life here on this earth is going to end one day. You know, I've lived 55 years. If I'm fortunate, you know, I may live 70, 75, maybe 80. I don't know. But listen, it's going to end someday. It's going to end. And, you know, I'm a lot closer to that end than I am to the beginning now. You know what I'm talking about? You know, as you get closer to the end, the more that you look at the obituary column, the more people that you recognize that are your age that are dying off, and the people that you know and your friends that are around you, look at them, there's not as many friends. I know my mom, she still goes to her class reunion. They still get together and go out to eat there, the graduates of Glenn Academy of whatever year that she graduated. And but that crowd, every time they meet, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller. Why? Because the people are passing off the scene. And see, what happens is when we think and we are only concerned with the things of this world, what happens is our focus is in the wrong place. We need to be focused on eternal things. And how can we know if we're lukewarm? Well, number three, when we're more concerned with living the satisfied life than the crucified life. You know, God's desire is for us to be holy rather than be happy. And He's a lot more concerned that we're holy than happy. But most of us, we try to make our make sure we've got a happy life. You know, when you take a look at the Apostle Paul, you know, what made him happy? What was the eternal things? Seeing a soul come to Christ, starting a new church, you know, preaching the Word of God, those things. If you took a look as the world defines happiness, would he have been a very happy fellow? Not on your life, because he endured being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and all kinds of stuff that we say, oh, boy, that wouldn't make me very happy. No, well, it wouldn't make Paul very happy either, but he had joy rather than happiness. He had that joy because he was living crucified life rather than the satisfied life. And how can we know if we're lukewarm? Well, we're more concerned with fitting in with the worldly crowd instead of staying in good with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're more concerned with what the world thinks of you than you are with what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of you, you have your priorities in the wrong place. So these Christians were lukewarm. These Christians were spiritually bankrupt. I mean, they thought they were rich. Look there in verse 17 again. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich. I mean, they thought they were rich. And increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Look at this. But thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I mean, they had no vision. They were blind to the condition of the world, and really to their own condition. They had no spiritual help. They were sick, spiritually sick. And they had no joy. They were full of envy and strife and depression and frustrations and hatred and instabilities. All these things, you know, none of that stuff brings joy. They had no inheritance. I mean, they had squandered their riches in heaven. You realize you can squander your inheritance. You can take and lose your reward. And when they had lost their reward, they had no clothes. And nakedness speaks of shame. You know, they should at a time when they should have been shameful. If they looked at themselves in the mirror of God's Word, they should have seen their shame. But they had no fellowship with God. They lost all this, just like the prodigal son. And we should call this church the prodigal or the wayward church. I call it the pathetic church because it's really a pathetic condition that they were in. And these people who had been born again by the precious blood of Jesus now simply had no need for Jesus. They were self-sufficient. You know, they were carrying on church, but the Lord was on the outside of the church. He wasn't at all with the program of what was going on inside. Isn't that sad? It's really sad. And so we see Christ's correction of them here in verse 16 through 22. Verse 19. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me." Well, I should have started in verse 18. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, see, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And that's the correction there that he gives them. How do you get out of such of a mess that they were in? Well, it was definitely a big mess. Spiritually, they were in deep trouble, but it was not impossible to remedy. And aren't you glad that no matter where we're at, it's not an impossible situation? And he gives some counsel here. Here's some wise advice from Jesus. We overcome our apathy and coldness and lukewarmness and unconcern by dumping everything we have and buy back the things we've lost. He said, "I counsel thee to buy of me." It kind of reminds me of Isaiah 55. In fact, hold your place there and turn to Isaiah 55. Just as the Lord told His people in Isaiah that they needed to take and buy the right things. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, let's look at the first two verses here. Isaiah 55, verse number 1 and 2. Okay, it says, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye. Buy and eat. Yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And those are the things we need, amen? Now, idols should be broken and tossed. Hearts should be given back to the one who earned our love. We should empty ourselves so we can become filled with the Holy Spirit again. But we need to buy the right kind of things back, don't we? Gold. What comes to your mind when you think there in verse 18? He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold." How about 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, where it talks about the gold, silver, and precious stones, the right kind of stuff that we're to have in our life, and the things that's going to survive, the judgment fire of the Lord. I mean, gold in heaven is part of the reward for living right and living godly. And then he talks about white raiment, clean white clothes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. 1 John 1, verse number 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so we need to walk in the light of the Lord's Word, and we need to walk in His light and have fellowship with Him. If I have fellowship one with another, and the Lord's blood will cleanse us from all sin. But then He talked about eyesalve, to restore their spiritual eyesight. Their problem was they couldn't see. They were spiritually blind. And I believe that eyesalve comes from the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God helps us to see ourselves. If we'll get into the book, get into the Word of God the way that we ought to, it will be the medicine that we need to see spiritually the things that we need to see. He said, "I anoint thine eyes with eyesalve that thou mayest see." What price is all of this? He says there in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, it all begins with repentance. When we recognize that where we're at is not pleasing to the Lord, you know, we've got to recognize our position, don't we? Before we'll ever do anything about our position, you've got to recognize your position, don't you?
You know, before you're ever going to wash your face, you got to know that your face is dirty, don't you? You know, and before you're ever going to, if I'm talking about on purpose, you look at your face in the mirror and try to see, well, you know, is there something that needs to be done here? And of course, the Word of God, according to the book of James, is our mirror to our spiritual life. And we're to look in it, and we're to see the things that are to be changed, and then we're to make those changes, and that's what God would have us do. But we have to recognize those things by looking in the Word of God and being real, getting real, have to get serious about getting right with God. Have to get serious about getting on fire for God. We have to get serious about pleasing the Lord. And when that happens, we'll repent from our wicked ways, and we'll get back to where we need to be. And we need to yield, not only repent, but we need to yield to Christ as Lord once again and listen for His voice and respond. I mean, Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Amen? That's what He said. And so we need to invite Him again, once again, to be the Lord of our life and Lord of our home, Lord of our heart and emotions and our plans and our successes and even our failures. Say, Lord, I want You in control where you belong in my life. So let's be honest tonight. Is Jesus on the outside looking in tonight? Is He knocking on your heart's door, looking, longing, and waiting to be let back into His rightful place on the throne of your heart? If so, friend, what we need to do is open up the door, let Him back in to His rightful place. You know, revival in the church, it wasn't going to take just one or two in the church of Laodicea for this to happen. It was going to take the whole church, wasn't it? It was going to take everybody. We each have to take and be willing to do what we need to do in order to get back where we need to be at with the Lord. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I mean, we're to be overcomers, aren't we? At verse 21, He says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne." He's talking about when He rules during the millennial reign. We can rule and reign with Him. And we that are overcomers. He said, "Even as I also overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne." And see, it's because He overcame that we can overcome. It's His resurrection life that allows us to be able to live a life, a resurrected life also. But it's only if we die to self and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live His life through us. But the question, first of all, is, are you part of the church? Are you truly part of the church? You know, it's not having your name written on the membership roll here at Central Baptist. It's not a matter of really having your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you saved? Are you born again? If not, we've got to begin there. Because you're cold if you're lost. You don't really have anything to do with the Lord. And you need to come to Him tonight. But if you're lukewarm tonight, let's get back to being where we need to be. God wants us to be hot for Him. Amen? Let's not be an apathetic church. Let's not be a pathetic church. Let's not seek to be just average and just keep things status quo. Let's seek to move forward in the things of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for giving the message to the churches here in Asia and in the book of Revelation. Lord, many of the parts of many of the different messages, we can see maybe some things that are in our own lives and in our own church, Lord, that need to be rectified, need to be changed. And You said, "He that hath an ear is the hear." And Lord, we have ears. You've given them to us. We have physical ears. But God, help us to hear with our spiritual ears. Help us to hear what You're saying and to get real with You. And realize, Lord, that if these things are applicable in our lives, and before we're ever going to see You do a great work in our midst, we're going to have to be, Lord, right with You. And help us with these things, we pray. And this invitation time, Lord, just speak to hearts. May You have Your will and way in the hearts and lives of Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please.
Sing 383.
383. God's spoken to your heart tonight. Why don't you come?